Not only is this passage in the our third chunk of Mark chapter 9, not only is it one of the most important things that Jesus said, it is also probably the most disobeyed of all of his, not just his commandments, but of his very example. The most often disobeyed by people that wear his name, especially leadership. So we've seen the disciples in our last couple of episodes. We've seen them at their worst. We've seen them at their, not at their best yet, because their best was still to come. I find it so comforting. I don't derive any comfort from people who view the Bible as a collection of superheroes. And to do that, you sort of have to cut holes in your Bible, because it shows people warts and all for just who they were. And God's the only one that comes out in the end smelling good. All the rest of us smell like dirt clods when we compare ourselves to his purity and his faithfulness. The amazing thing about these 12 men with all of their foibles is that Jesus prayed all night long before he picked these 12 guys to hang out with him. He had to repeat himself over and over and over. Sometimes right after he told them something important, they did exactly the opposite. Those of you who have children or even pets understand how frustrating that can be. And the thing that keeps you from murder is love. And I look at the way Jesus treats these guys, and it gives me great comfort, because I realize I'm dense, just like they are. I'm a bozo at times, maybe on different subjects, maybe even on the same subjects. And so it tells us a lot about his heart. But I can't stress enough, and this isn't going to be the last time as we go through the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus says some of these things. But we should take note. We should take note at how they responded, because he's talking to the people who are going to be representing him as we are in their world. And there's lots of people wearing Jesus' name that don't act like him at all. And we've all had experience with that. Maybe we've even been that way till he began to change us. So let's look at what it says. There's great comfort in this passage. We're going to begin reading at verse 33 of Mark chapter 9. I am going to sandwich in a few verses in Matthew 18. Matthew's account of, so you might stick your finger over there. Matthew's account of this gives us a few details that Mark leaves out that are important. So I'll insert that in here even as we read through. I'm going to read as far as verse 41. That's probably as far as we'll get today. We're not in a hurry. We're studying. We want to know what Jesus is like, and we want to be like him. And of course, part of that process is that I also need to know when I'm not like him. As uncomfortable as that is, he holds up the mirror to show me what he already knows, so that I'll know it, so that he can change me. And he loves me through that whole process. After all these years of walking with the Lord, where my unfaithfulness and his faithfulness, I think the thing I treasure the most is how merciful he is. And he's in a fixed position of love. He's committed to our wholeness and our growth. And he knows that we are all ignorant and slow on different subjects. So, beginning to read, let me just bring you up to speed in case you weren't here. The last thing we saw, the last 2 weeks, we saw Jesus coming down from a singular experience. I mean, something that had never, ever happened. And he took three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, who I used to think were heroes, but now we find out they're really the problem children. They were the ones that had to be watched at all times. Peter was the one that was cutting off ears right when Jesus was ready to surrender himself. Peter was going to defend him. James and John wanted to smoke the Samaritans as they're gone, as Jesus is on his way to the cross to die for the sins of the Samaritans. Peter, or James and John wanted to toast them all. I don't mean here's to you, I mean with fire. And Jesus said, you guys, when you're like that, you don't even know what spirit you're of. So he took three of them up on the mountain with him, and they saw a glimpse of who he really was in such a way that the Bible says that light was radiating out of him, right out from the inside of his body, out through his skin, out through his clothing, so bright that it was astonishing. And that short-lived experience of glory was ended by what we looked at last week. They came down the mountain and they found the other nine guys arguing religious points with other religious people. And as what always happens when religious people argue, there was somebody there that had a real need that went unmet. Little poem I want to read to you. To live above with saints we love will truly be sweet glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's a different story. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious experience they had. Oh, Peter said, let's just stay here. Let's do this over and over and over. Let's build houses here. We can hang out. But then when he got back to the real world, I don't blame people for being cynical about church. I always tell them, I am not a Christian because of church people. I'm very disappointed in church people. I'm a Christian because of Jesus, because of who he is. And the interesting thing is, he specializes in taking people that are just totally out of it and working in their lives and making them like his own beautiful self. And that's what we get to see happening as we're watching this story unfold. So, in the wake of that fabulous emotional and spiritual experience that three of the guys had, and then they come down and they find nine of the majority of the disciples unable to cast one demon out of a little boy. And that's the state of mind that these guys are in. Three guys feeling very privileged, perhaps unnecessarily, and nine guys feeling like a failure. And if you know men very well, you know that what was about to happen is what happened. Let's read it. Verse 33. Coming down the mountain, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, that's the house that they were staying in Capernaum, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest, which one of them was the most important. So Jesus took the great opportunity to tell them God's kingdom runs in a different way. Supposed to, anyway. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, that's all 12 of them, and said, if anyone wants to be first, that is most important, and he's speaking of their group, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child and he had him stand among them. Matthew says he called the child and the child came to him and he took him up in his arms. And he said to them, right here is where I want to insert Matthew 18, because he gives a couple of things that Mark leaves out. So can you flip over to Matthew 18, and we'll just look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus calling the child coming to him, and here's what he said. Matthew 18:3. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Flip back over now to Mark. Now, those are important words. Pretty much the two accounts are identical except for that. So we'll flip back over to Mark because that's what we're studying this morning. Whoever humbles himself, remember that Matthew records, like this little child, that's the one that's the greatest. What verse am I on? Verse 36 or 37, I can't tell because it's, I've got right, yes, verse 37 in Mark 9. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome only me, but also the one who sent me. Teacher, said John, I just can't get over how clueless these guys are. John interrupts this fabulous, important speech that obviously they needed to hear. Listen to what John says. We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. The verb tense in Greek is verb of continuous action. When it says we told him to stop, it means we pestered him. We told him over and over and over and over to stop. Why? Because he was doing something evil? No, he wasn't one of their group. And you wonder, hello, did you hear anything that Jesus just said? Well, no, they didn't. They heard the phrase, in my name, which appears four times in here. So obviously it's kind of a key phrase. We'll talk about what that means and what it doesn't mean this morning. So again, in the Greek text, it's imperfect tense. In verse 38, Jesus said, stop stopping him. No one who does a miracle, and that's the word for something genuinely miraculous, not a phony, bogus sideshow thing, but something genuinely miraculous. He said, nobody who does a miracle in my name, there's that phrase again, can in the next moment say anything bad about me, because whoever is not against us is for us. Once again, in the context, speaking of, this isn't one of the 12 guys that you're used to seeing around you, but it doesn't mean he's against us. I tell you the truth, verse 41, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, there's that phrase the fourth time, anyone who gives you even a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. So let's flip back to verse 33. We're going to spend our time today looking at these important statements. Like I said, some of the most disobeyed even in this text. Ignored or just flat out disobeyed principles of God's kingdom are right here. This is not, like I said, not the only time that Jesus said these things. He said them often. In fact, in the very last speech that he made to his disciples, which covers about 3.5 chapters in John's account, he went into even greater detail. You can always tell what somebody thinks is important by what is the last thing that they say when they don't think they're going to get to see somebody again or for a long time. So let's take these things seriously. We may find it, like often things that Jesus said, we may find it transforming. It's interesting that Jesus said to those that were his representatives, if you can remember a couple of weeks ago, he's in the process of giving them principles of the way God's kingdom runs. And often he's saying, I know that you've seen it differently than this. I know that the people who are the religious leaders in Israel right now, he says, they don't act this way. But he said, in God's kingdom, this is the way things are run. And it's significant to me. I was thinking about this morning. He said that over and over to his own followers. But then when he was in front of a whole crowd of people, he said it to the crowds as well. I think the reason that demagoguery and all of the abuses of this passage exist in the church, where people exploit others and lord it over them, which Jesus specifically said in John 15, that is not the way you are to be if you represent me. You are not to lord it over those that are under you. The reason those abuses exist often is not just the fault of the people who disregard what Jesus says, it's because people let them do that. Sometimes they let them do it just because they don't know any better. I taught a Bible study one time for a group of women from a battered wives support group, women who were used to being beat up in the name of love. And there was about 12 women that came pretty regularly. I lived on an island, and they took the ferry over and came just to be able to get out of their neighborhood. They would have been in jeopardy if anyone had even known they were coming. And we just did a Bible study talking about the heart of Jesus and what he was like. And for some of them, it was the only refuge in their entire lives. And there were only two men in this group. There was myself, and I taught the study, and then there was the chief of police, who was a believer. And he was one of those guys that he told me when I first met him and found out that he knew of my music. He said, "Bob, if I need to pray with somebody and I see you, I'm pulling you over." And so people would always tell me on the island, they would see a cop car with the lights flashing, and then they would see my Isuzu Trooper. And there would be the chief of police in his flak jacket and everything with his arm around this hippie-looking guy, and they would have their heads bowed, and they'd be praying. People thought it was a drug test or something. But what a tender-hearted man he was. What an amazing thing to have two people in authority, civil authority and religious authority, who treasured and protected and talked about the love and gentleness of Jesus to these abused women. The hope was that they would know there was an alternative to what they thought was normal. That's why Jesus talked about serving and becoming like a child to the leaders that he was responsible for, to anyone that would listen, so they would not misrepresent God's kingdom, as so many have, but so that the rank and file people, when he taught this to the crowds would say, "Hey, wait a minute, you're not supposed to do that. That's not like Jesus. That's not the way God runs his kingdom," and that they wouldn't put up with it. So I think there's lots of reasons for us to look at this in depth. And the primary one, like I said, is that he repeated himself. He said it more than once, several times. So they come down the mountain. The last thing Jesus said to them, if you can remember last week, the very last thing that he'd said, it was the fourth time, Mark records, that he told them, it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. These religious leaders that you're convinced are going to welcome me, they're going to kill me. I'm going to be brutalized, put to death. But he said, on the third day after I die, I'm going to rise from the grave. He said that to them. That's the last thing that he said before this episode we're looking at was the fourth time he said it. He said it a total of nine times. Total of nine times, and they still forgot when they needed to remember. So, talk about this frame of mind that they're in. You have the privileged three, quotes, coming down from this glorious experience. They come down to see the other nine guys couldn't even cast one demon out of a boy. And once again, if you've ever been around a group of men, you know what's about to happen. What's about to happen is the whole sibling rivalry thing. And I, in the Bob version of this, in where I'm the director of the movie, it's Peter that as they're walking along the road, Peter just says, "Well, what a wonderful, wonderful time. Too bad you guys all couldn't have been there." it was a very, very special. I feel special just that Jesus included me. And oh, it was glorious. And of course, too bad you guys weren't there. Obviously, he sees the importance that I have and thought that I should be there. And by the way, you pathetic losers, couldn't even cast one demon out of one little boy. I could have cast that demon out of that boy with one hand tied behind my back. You can just see the whole thing escalating. I find it interesting that, of course, who knows what started that whole line of thinking. One group feeling like they're a success, another group feeling like they're a failure. That's just an argument waiting to happen, isn't it? Isn't that who's the most important? Well, I think I am, or we think our group is, and church people are so famous for this, aren't they? I find it so hope-inspiring that Jesus didn't fire them. I would have fired them right then. I would have thought, that's it. I'm getting 12 more guys. Because you obviously don't get it. But he didn't. He took the opportunity. First thing that he did is he gave him a chance to be honest. He says, what were you guys talking about? What were you arguing about? Did he know? Oh, yeah, he did. You can tell by the very next thing that he says. It said they wouldn't tell him. That stupid male pride, you know, that won't ask for directions, that won't admit that you don't know where you are. You would rather die than admit that you'd just been arguing about something really silly. Didn't seem silly when it was the guys and you're trying to look better than they are, but now when all of a sudden Jesus looks you in the eyes and says, what are you arguing about? You don't want to talk about it, because then you realize how silly it is. Why did Jesus ask them? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's even just to forgive us of those very same sins and to cleanse us. Why would I ever not admit if I know that the minute I do admit my sin, he'll forgive me? What possible reason could there be to not admit it? Well, pride is the only one that I can think of. I don't want to admit I have that problem. And that's how silly can you get? Because the minute that they did, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the word confess, homologeo, is the Greek word. It means to say the same thing. When I confess my sin to the Lord, it means I'm just saying what he says. I'm not blaming, we would have never argued if those guys hadn't started it. Or, you know, I would have never lost my temper if she wasn't such a stubborn woman, or, you know, blah, blah, blah. Whatever the blame shifting thing that we do. It means you look at what you just did and you say, you know, that stinks. I shouldn't do that. Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You know what he does? He forgives you. He cleanses you. So I find it interesting that he gave them an opportunity to be honest. And of course they weren't. So what did he do? He didn't fire them. That's a big deal to me. He just gave them some instruction on the way to be.